This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
So someone says, well, I have the Bible, I have Jesus, so why would I need a pastor? Why, you know, a pastor would be someone who's a sinner, someone who sins, and someone who is imperfect. So I don't need a pastor. I got the Bible, I got Jesus, and that's all that I need. How does that purport to a biblical perspective? We're talking about the office of pastor, the holy ministry, and what is this thing called ordination? That's all coming up today on our discussion on Once for All. Thanks for tuning us into this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, and I pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and it's great to have you with us. The toll-free number, if you want to call in anytime during today's broadcast, is 1-844-51-FAITH. That's a toll-free number no matter where you're calling from. 1-844-51-FAITH or 513-2484. You can also send me an email. I get those emails right here in the inbox here in the studio. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Our guest for this hour is Pastor Louis Polzin. He's pastor-elect of St. Peter Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Pastor Polzin, thanks for coming back on the program.
Hey, thanks for having me, Evan. It's good to be back.
Well, you're very excited, I'm sure, because you've received a divine call into the office of pastor at St. Peter Emmanuel Lutheran Church. What's the difference between you before having a call, and you or any guy, having a call and not having a call?
Well, you know, what's the difference? I didn't have a call, and now I do have a call, I guess is the simple way to put it. We believe that God acts immediately, and for listeners to your show, this shouldn't really be a surprise. It means that God acts through means. He desires to, in essence, communicate his will to us through means, and in the church, he set up the major, well, all the ways, really, for us to hear from him in his supper and in his baptism and in the preached word. And by those things, we call them the means of grace, he communicates his will that all men should be saved, that he loves us, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he would welcome us into everlasting life. And so to that, he strengthens us through those means as well. And so, your listeners should know that's how God communicates with us, through means. In a very similar way, we also teach and confess that God uses means to communicate his will toward pastors. And so for the church, he says, church, you are going to, by your election, in essence, by who you desire to choose, or who you desire to serve you as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who you choose is who I desire to have serve you in that way. And when a church then calls the pastor, we call it a divine call, because we believe God, acting through the means of the church, has divinely called a man to serve that role, to serve as a pastor to that specific congregation. So, the difference between 3 weeks ago, Lewis, and now, Lewis, is that I had no divine call to serve as a pastor, and now I do. God has called me through the congregation at St. Peter Emmanuel to serve them as a pastor, and this is a good and a glorious thing, and this is good for men also to realize as pastors that God has uniquely put them in that position. And that's not a thing that we lord over people. It's not a thing that we boast about it, and it's nothing that actually confers on us any kind of special power or any kind of real difference between the humanity of the pastor and the people, the pastor and the laity. But what it does is it certainly confers an authority upon a specific man to serve that church, to say that this man is our pastor and no other man is our pastor, or to the man, you are their pastor and no other man is their pastor. You alone serve these people in this specific way. This is a good thing because it's the same like in my marriage to my wife. I am the husband of my wife, and I have been immediately called to that through the exchange of vows and the assent of all of the people who we gather to watch us be married and to exchange those vows. I get to serve my wife as her husband, and no other man gets to do that. And the same with my son. I get to serve my son as his father, and no other man gets to do that. I've been immediately called by the actual act of my son being conceived and born. So it's this really the pastoral office, the divine call is really just an extension for us, if you will, of the doctrine of vocation that we profess.
What would you say to that person who says, look, I don't need a pastor. I don't need someone to be in any kind of a spiritual authority over me. I have the Bible, and as long as I can read the Bible, I can do that. I don't need a pastor. How do you respond?
Well, the Bible tells you you need a pastor. So if you're saying you just need the Bible and that's all that's required, well, the Bible has some words for you. It says, you know, to choose men from among yourself. It tells you that certain people are set aside to do specific ministry. It tells you that we as Christians are devoted to the apostles' teaching and that we gather regularly to hear his word. It says to pastors, Paul tells Timothy to study as a workman who need not blush with embarrassment. To preach the word in season and out of season. These are words for pastors, words of encouragement for pastors that they do the job that they are trained to do, that they desire to do. And it's word for the laity to show this office is necessary to the church. It's true that every Christian has the scriptures, and that they are to read them and to love them and mark and inwardly digest them. This is all true. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say stand alone, and nowhere in the scriptures is God's will communicated to men really outside of this office. We find it even existing in one shape or form, even in the Old Testament, the office of the priest and the office of the prophet. These are all things that God has put here so that we can trust his word, men who know and understand and love his word, that we continue to teach the people of God this thing so that they could be edified and strengthened and ultimately be found faithful in the very word of Jesus Christ.
Within the last 40 or 50 years, you've seen a phenomenon, and that is you have someone who has the real personality to be a pastor, and they start gathering people maybe in their homes, and then they maybe rent out the local movie theater, and then they get enough money to build a kind of a mega church. And so this typically it's maybe a non-denominational church that has just kind of grown exponentially, and it all really started with this pastor who had the idea one day to start a church and did so in his home. Is this, in your view, a departure from the way that the Lord has set up the office of pastor and the way that his church is instituted?
Well, it is. It's new. This is a new thing for the church today that we're dealing with and struggling with. This is not the way that traditionally the church has done it. Traditionally, here's the thing: is a lot of these churches talk about, well, we need to get back to the way the early church did it. We need to kind of reclaim what the old church used to do. And so we're going to do house churches because that's what the old church used to do, right? This is not continuing in the idea of what the old church used to do, the ancient church. Starting even with the apostles, they chose men to go out. Let's take it back. Jesus chose men to go out and preach the word. And it wasn't every man. It was specific men. And God in Christ then gave that authority to the apostles. And so the apostles then picked from the disciples of Christ men to go out and preach the word to all of the ends of the earth. Those men picked men to go out and preach the word. They also picked men in the cities that they were in. We see this Paul finding disciples who were specifically showing themselves to be apt to teach, to have that ability to teach. This is what the old church did. This is what the ancient church did. This is what the church today continues to do, is to choose men from among themselves, meaning among the disciples of Christ, who are able to carry out the word of God. And these men then have continued to study God's word because they had been studying God's word. They continue to study it because it is a never-ending source of wisdom and knowledge. And they continue to then preach the word of God so that they also can discern when and where a man who is able to serve within this role should do so. And so this is what the church continues today. We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do this through our seminaries. And we say, we trust you to train up our men in the ways of God, in the word of God, so that they can be workmen for Christ who need not blush with embarrassment. And then we trust these men as they're sent out into the church. And in so doing, we will send other pastors who have been trained in the word of God and who know the teaching that this man espouses, and we will set them over him to ordain him, to bring him into the office of the holy ministry. And so these men, acting for the entire church on earth, say, this guy is good. This guy is who we are saying is ready to be the pastor, and we're going to put him in this church, not by any special power, but because this church has called this man to be their pastor. And so when a pastor then comes out and says, I'm going to start my own church, and I'm going to go my own way, what he's really doing is taking himself outside of the authority structure of the church, which is to have bishops, and we have different titles for bishops, presidents and district presidents. I'm going to take myself outside of any authority. I am accountable in this way to no one. I'm going to do my thing. No one's going to be able to tell me how to do it. In essence, there's not necessarily a problem with having a church in a movie theater. We meet, and wherever we meet, Jesus Christ is there. But what the real issue is, where does the pastor have the authority to create his own out of nothing? We don't find that in the scripture. The only being that creates anything out of nothing is God himself. Man does not have that command or ability. And so we function and work within the strictures of the church because that's what God has set in place for good order. I don't deny that those people who do that kind of thing, that they may be Christians. I don't deny that they might even be a good pastor, although you might be hard-pressed to convince me that they are. The thing is a good pastor is the one who takes care of the sheep. And what I find in a lot of these churches is that these pastors are really engaging. They are communication specialists. But a lot of times they don't know their sheep in such a way that that they can be there to comfort them in the trying times when they're in the hospital, when they're dying. You'll find pastors like this who refuse to do house calls or shut-in calls or hospital calls because they're always going after the person who has not yet made a confession of Christ. The sheep that God has given to them, they tend to ignore for the sheep that God has not yet given to them. And moreover, the pastor has to be preaching sound doctrine. And if a pastor teaches anything that is false, then he is not a good shepherd. And that's what I find in a lot of these places, is that they're founded on some idea of false doctrine. And I'm not saying that, again, I'm not saying that meeting in a movie theater is somehow false doctrine, but the way that movie theater church came about usually is. And that's never a good place for a Christian to put himself under the authority of a man who doesn't even really know what's going on.
I'm glad you brought up the aspect of pastoral care. You know, one of the things that we do at our church before we receive a member is they will take what we call an adult instruction class. It's about 13 weeks long. And then at the end of the class, I'll talk to the people who desire membership, and I'll say, you saying that you want to be a member is in some way saying that I am submitting myself to the authority of this congregation and the pastor whom she calls. And so you're saying that if I wander off the reservation theologically, I want you to bring me back. You're saying that if I fall into mm-hmm. open sin, I want to be corrected and admonished and brought to repentance. You're saying you want that kind of a thing. And my experience has been just what you described, that the self-appointed megachurch pastor does not offer the pastoral care in the critical times of life. And what I have found is that they'll search for another pastor to provide that spiritual care. And I don't know about you, but it makes me rather uncomfortable caring for another shepherd's sheep in providing pastoral care when they haven't pledged themselves to this authority that everybody else has. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, absolutely. I guess I draw a distinction between reaching out to the lost and trying to take the sheep out from another shepherd. Does that make sense?
Sure.
There's a difference between people who are struggling and fighting against the flesh to understand what it is that we believe, and then people who are contented under another shepherd. I don't want to take sheep away from any church. But I do want to make sure that, we're teaching the right doctrine to people. And I find in a lot of these churches and people who have come to me looking at membership and things like that, they come hurting. They come broken. They come beaten down by false doctrine, because that's what false doctrine does, is it assails the conscience in such a way that it destroys the joy and the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then I know that that they have not had a shepherd over them, but a wolf. And so in that sense, I don't really have any qualms about bringing them in. In my own practice, what I've done is I sit down with people and I do an adult instruction class, and I tell them, look, I'm going to tell you everything that it is that we believe, and we're going to have a conversation about it. And if at the end of this you want to join the church because you want to make this confession your own because you're convinced this is what the scriptures teach, what we teach here is what the scriptures teach. And if you don't, if at the end of this time you don't think that this is what the scriptures say, you're welcome to talk to me about it. And I will even help you find a church that teaches the pure word of God that that fits with that. And no one's taken me up on that, because I think that at the end of the time, they end up realizing any church that teaches the pure word of God is still going to look and sound like our church. So where else do they go?
Right.
So it's a whole wonderful thing when a pastor is able to sit down and talk openly and honestly with his people about what it is that they believe. And this is why it is so important that a pastor be put under authority. I mean, even you and I, as pastors in the church, men who have been trained and approved and ordained and installed and have done this for several years, we're still under authority. We don't get to go out and operate on our own. And if the circuit visitor, who is kind of an elected man among the congregations in a specific area, if he pops in one day and says, "Look, I've heard you are doing such and such or saying such and such, and you got to realize this is not right, or this is false, or this is untrue, or you're hurting people by doing this." I mean, we put ourselves even under the authority to say, "I will listen to this and I will repent of my sin." So we continue even to be taught, if anything, by or if nothing else, by the supervision of another. This is a good thing for us and for the church.
We're talking about the divinely established office of pastor here on Once for All, and more with Pastor Louis Pulzine right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A group of women in Maine are decked out in bright yellow T-shirts with the letters GRR on them. This stands for Grandmothers for Reproductive Rights, which means they want to keep abortion on demand legal throughout pregnancy. The founder is Judy Carl, whose father, Dr. Clarence Gamble of Procter & Gamble fame, was a good friend and fellow advocate with Margaret Sanger. Sanger was an avowed public supporter of eugenics. People of color, the poor, and the disabled were considered weeds to be exterminated. Grandma Carl is carrying on her dad's work by advocating the abortion of grandchildren. If these women want to be helpful, they can assist the many grandparents who mourn the deaths of their grandbabies to abortion instead of creating more anguish.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, author Eugene Peterson critiques pastors for becoming shopkeepers. He says, "The pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers, and the shops they keep are churches. They are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to lure customers away from the competitors down the street, how to package the goods so that the customers will lay out more money. The marketing strategies of the fast food franchise occupy the waking minds of these entrepreneurs. While asleep, they dream of the kind of success that will get the attention of journalists. The biblical fact is that there are no successful churches. There are instead communities of sinners gathered before God week after week in towns and villages all over the world. The Holy Spirit gathers them and does His work in them. The pastor's responsibility is to keep the community attentive to God. It is the responsibility that is being abandoned in spades." That's Eugene Peterson for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once for All. Today we're talking about the office of pastor as instituted by God with our guest, Pastor Louis Pulzine, who's pastor-elect at St. Peter Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Also, I should have said earlier that he holds the office of podcast co-host of the podcast Boars in the Vineyard. How are things over at the Vineyard?
Well, I have been since actually resigning my call last year. I have been a stay-at-home dad which has been wonderful. And I have a whole new respect for my mother, who did this with four children, because I'm going crazy with one. Unfortunately, what that did is it made us kind of put the podcast on hold for a while. We are recording, actually, after this program, my co-host, Tim Winterstein, who's kind of out near you anyway, he and I will be recording a brand new episode to be released tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. Central Time.
Great. So look for that. Is it boarsinthevineyard.com?
Yes, boarsinthevineyard.com, and you can find us on most of your podcast subscription sites as well. Just search for Boars in the Vineyard or Boars, and we're usually one of the first that pop up.
Great. Before the break start, we're talking about the process in which a church would receive a pastor through a calling process, and then there's this rite called ordination. Is this something that's prescribed in the Bible, and what is going on theologically through an ordination?
Is it is the rite specifically prescribed? No. What is prescribed, again, is that the church chooses the men that it would have serve them according to the right and proper word of God. It has always been a practice throughout the scriptures to have men who are set apart for particular tasks. We see this in the Levitical priesthood. We see this in the call of the prophet who would call Israel to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We see this in the apostles. We see this in the disciples who were sent out. We see this even in something like the Nazarite vow, like Samson would take, where men are specifically set apart for a particular purpose, to do a particular thing that not everyone is called to do. Some people are called to do it, and other people aren't. And so what we as the church have decided to do over the last 2,000 years is to set apart these men by a rite that we call ordination. And this is an ancient rite. This isn't some newfangled practice. This isn't something that came out of nowhere. This is an ancient thing that the church has set up to set men apart into that office of the pastor so that these men, the church may know, should be obeyed in when they are preaching the word of God, not you know, as some, I'm your pastor, you must obey me, but this is the word of God, you must obey what it says. And so this is where the pastor comes in, distinguishing between law and gospel, obey God and the gospel that Christ has even given you the desire to obey, that even though obedience is still under the law, that by a regenerate heart, by turning you toward the things of God, we are set right with God the Father by His work and His will. And so the church has continued to practice this rite of ordination so that we can say, hey, this guy and not that guy have been set apart to do this kind of work. It's a wonderful gift, really, of the church to the church, if you will. It's a gift from the church past to the church that continues even today.
You sort of brought this up earlier, but it is the belief in the Roman Catholic Church that when a person is ordained, and ordination is a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church, that a person is endowed with a certain character. It's almost this ontological change that happens, and so that there's a unique difference, not just in appointment or in a recognition of what God has an office, but there's a difference almost in the character of a person who's ordained versus someone who isn't. Critique that for us, and why is that not really necessary or needed in our perspective of the Holy Office?
Well, it's certainly not necessary because God's word nowhere even alludes to the fact that the quality of the man changes at ordination. I have known pastors who have been ordained who are complete jerks. And I have known pastors who have been ordained who are the most pastoral men you will ever meet, would ever care to meet. And as uncomfortable as I am with physical affection, I would hesitate not one bit to kiss their cheek and call them brother. In terms of that, the quality of the man doesn't change one bit at ordination, nor does his ability, by the way. Now that I'm ordained, now I have all of the knowledge of God. And so all that I say and all that I do must be heard and obeyed in everything that I choose to open my mouth towards. The scriptures don't speak to ordination as some kind of sacrament. And I guess let's just cover the definition of the sacrament. I use as shorthand for when I'm teaching, the idea of sacrament is an institution ordained by the person of Christ, Christ himself, for the conveyance of the forgiveness of sins, and it may have other benefits as well. So the church historically has identified two, maybe three sacraments, depends on how you talk about it. One, of course, being our baptism, in which God washes us clean with an appeal toward a good conscience to him, welcoming us into his kingdom. The other sacrament that everybody knows is, of course, the Lord's Supper, where Christ and his true body and blood are given to us with and under the bread and the wine, so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith. And then the third sacrament that we Lutherans talk about is confession and absolution. And strictly, this is why I say like two and a half, three sacraments, because while the sacrament here is certainly there in terms of having a physical means, and I should say that as part of the sacrament, that there be a physical means there, water in baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. The physical means of confession and absolution are generally found, we would say, in the pastor or in specifically in the word that the pastor speaks. And so it's a little bit different than the others. So if someone doesn't want to call confession and absolution a sacrament, we accept that. And if someone wants to call confession and absolution a sacrament, we accept that too. But notice the thing that also combines all three of those as a sacrament, or the thing that can be found in each of those, is that it is for everyone. That the sacrament is for every single person, man, woman, child, adult, the dying, the sick, the healthy, the pastors, the laity. It is literally for everyone. When we look at the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, those sacraments cannot necessarily be defined in that same way. For instance, not everyone is called to marriage. And so not everyone is able to participate then in the sacrament of marriage in the Catholic Church, which in essence kind of gets rid of the idea that it's a sacrament. One, not everyone is called to it, and two, nowhere in the scriptures is it promised that marriage is going to provide for them the forgiveness of sins. There's certainly the physicality of it, but it's not there. And in ordination, it's the same way. There's no command of Christ in this specific way that that men must be ordained. It's, again, that's what the church has chosen to do. The church has chosen to ordain men. This is how we set people aside. But there's also not the command that Christ, or the idea that Christ would forgive sins through the sacrament itself. So the man who stands in front of the church and is ordained, he is no more forgiven than another person. And then on top of that, the sacrament of ordination, if they're going to call it that, is not for everyone. It's not for women. And it's certainly not even for all men. It's only for a specific number of men who've been set aside to do that work of the pastor. And so there, in that way, it is no you can't call it a sacrament. It doesn't do anything else because there's no promise of the scriptures attached to it. In fact, in ordination, it's the man who's being ordained who makes all of the promises. I will be faithful to the teachings of the church, which is found in the Word of God. I will serve this congregation and deliver God's Word to them regularly and in the right ways, properly administering the sacraments. I will visit the sick. I will visit the shut-in. I will visit the ones who cannot be at the church. I will evangelize. I will pray for my congregation. I will study the Word of God. You see, in ordination, the person being ordained is the one making the promises. If you view it as a sacrament, in some way it's as if God is making those promises to that man, that God is going to do those things essentially for that man toward the congregation that they'll serve. And that's not what we confess. It's speaking out for God in a way that he's not spoken. And two, it's confusing law and gospel. As if God is somehow going to make me more, this is the gospel promise, that God makes me more holy than other people so that I can deliver the holiness of God to them. We don't find that in the scriptures. And quite honestly, we don't want that in the scriptures. It sets a very strange boundary that shouldn't be there between the pastor and the laity. The boundary that's there, the distinction that's there between the pastor and the laity is that the pastor has been given the role of the pastor, and the laity have been given the role of the laity, the people. And that we make promises according to those things. If we put boundaries and distinctions there that don't belong there, I'm holy because God has made me holier than you, all of a sudden we now have a very strange distinction between the clergy and the laity, which doesn't really make for a good relationship between them. It's very difficult, if you will, if you have a jerk of a pastor, if he somehow thinks that he's holier than you, to actually receive the words of forgiveness. But if you have a guy who's kind of a jerk interpersonally, but still speaks according to God's word, I mean, he should stop being a jerk, certainly. That would be good. That would be great. I know, again, too many pastors who are like that. But if he's speaking the word of forgiveness, I know plenty of people who are able to put up with that and accept the word that he speaks on behalf of God, according to God's word, as truth. And as they're able then to kind of disregard and even bear with forgiving the pastor for his interpersonal difficulty, shall we say.
We need to take one more quick break, and we'll be right back. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH.
That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your prayer life for this season of Lent.
With Esrid Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. The North Carolina Tar Heels scored the last 8 points of the game for a 71-65 win over Gonzaga last night for their sixth overall title in men's basketball. Justin Jackson delivered the go-ahead three-pointer.
26 for 73, you're not going to win many games. You know, 57% from the free throw line, you're not going to win many games. But those last 3 minutes, I think we made plays that ended up calling the game.
North Carolina coach Roy Williams recalls when his Kansas team played for the national title.
Crazy thing is, I looked up at the score while we were all celebrating. It was 71-65.
in 1991, before these guys were even born, I think I lost the national championship game to Duke 72-65. So it's a lot sweeter tonight, to say the least.
Williams got his third title, putting him one ahead of his mentor, Dean Smith. He later would say, quote, "I don't think I should be mentioned in the same sentence with Dean Smith." Williams is now only behind John Wooden, Adolph Rupp, and Mike Krzyzewski. This is Esser in Sports.
Welcome back to Once for All, talking today about the Office of Pastor with Pastor Louis Polzin. Louis, you talked before about how there's things given to the pastor, there's things given to the laity. There may be someone in your congregation who is a better communicator, who is maybe more knowledgeable about church history, these kinds of things. Why wouldn't it be appropriate then, since people in your congregation have certain skills and skill sets that could be used for the pastoral office, why wouldn't it be appropriate for you to share the pulpit with such a person?
Well, simply put, it's because they've not been called to that specific task. I readily admit that there are people who are better communicators than I am, and who are able to speak more clearly on certain issues of the church, but they've not been put into that position. Even women, there may be better women who are communicators, especially women who are able to nurture others, who are better than I am. And it's not appropriate to put them in a pastoral position either, because only the pastor has been called into that. It would be like me going to a neighbor's house and saying, "Look, I'm going to take over as your baby's dad, because I don't think you're doing a good enough job, or I'm going to be the second dad to your child, because I think I can do this better than you." That's just not really an appropriate thing. I haven't been called to that work, to take care of that child in that way. And that's honestly not something I even really want to do, because it supersedes the authority that God has given to that person, that he would serve his family in that way for the benefit of his family. It's a horrible usurping of the call that God has placed on people to do the work that he has placed on people. It's even such a weird question to us. We don't really spend a lot of time thinking about it because it is so strange. But at the same time, it is something I think that comes up, that people want to be the pastor of a congregation. So if you're a man and you desire to be the pastor of a congregation, then certainly go apply to our seminaries, show yourself that you feel the desire to do this, and if the seminary then accepts you into their into the teaching of the seminary, and you show yourself approved as a pastor, one who doesn't need to blush with embarrassment, then go ahead and do that, and be there for your people at some point at the church that you'll be called to, and have fun with that. But until that time, until you are put into that position, you're not the pastor. It's kind of the way that it works.
You've mentioned a couple of times that women are not given to this office, and someone says, "Look, the scriptures say that there's no distinction between male and female. How is it that you can say that women can't be pastors if there's no distinction between male and female?"
Well, you certainly have to look at what the scriptures are talking about. If there's no distinction between male and female, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that men and women are exactly the same. What it means is that in Jesus Christ, we all may be saved in Jesus Christ, that there is no distinction between man and woman in the kingdom of God in terms of Christ's saving work for us. In that sense, it just doesn't exist. He says there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, for all are one in Christ. And this is true. We are the holy body of Christ, and this is how the holy body of Christ functions as one who continue in the Word of God, who persist in the Word of God, yet at the same time who have differences and distinctions. Paul says, you know, this is the way it is because woman was deceived first. And, you know, people go, oh, well, you know, Paul is just a misogynist. He just hates women. And that's not true. Paul values the role of women greatly in the church. You know, continues to show that they are valued, that they are members of God's kingdom, has put them into certain, we call them diaconal roles, servant roles, which does not mean that they have to do everything that you say because they're your servant, but that they serve the church in such a way that they help and aid the pastor in his work. It's just kind of this thing where God has said, look, the reality is I have set in the order of creation men to be the head of the family. Not that he should lord it over them in some kind of power-hungry way, but that he is the one who bears the responsibility for the family, that if anything is wrong in the family, he's the one responsible. If the children are unruly, he's responsible. In the same way as Eve was deceived by Satan, Adam bears that responsibility. It's why we call the sinful self the old Adam. Because he's the one who bears the responsibility even for letting Eve be deceived. And so he's the party who God holds accountable for that. And it doesn't negate the fact that Eve sinned, but it puts the onus of everything on Adam himself. And in the same way, God then does that in the family, that the man, the husband, is responsible for the family, that he holds him accountable. If he does not train up a child in the way that he should go, and the child does depart from the way of God, then God holds that man, in essence, even responsible for that. That's a sin that the man has committed and fallen into. And so he continues that role then over into the church. And, you know, quite honestly, I think in modern society we have a difficult time understanding that, because it's very in vogue today to say that men and women aren't different, that they can do whatever they want and whatever it is. And if that's true, then the Marines would have the same same requirements for women as it does for men, and it doesn't. Same in firefighting, although, and again, sometimes women can do those things. Reality is men and women are different. We've been given different strengths. We've been given different things. And I think it's hard for the modern mind to look at this and go, well, that just doesn't make any sense. Again, you know, I know women who are better pastors than you, so it doesn't make any sense. And we go, well, the reality is this is what God has told us through his word, that Adam is responsible for Eve's sin, that in that same way, Paul, in a word of God, tells us that men are to be pastors, that he should be, you know, the husband of one wife. A woman cannot be a husband, no matter what the certain social justice warriors may tell you today. A woman just can't be a husband. And we look at that and we say, this makes sense that he's a man. That women in the teaching of the church should keep silent, that they don't belong in the pulpit, that they don't belong in the pastoral role. It's a very uncomfortable thing for the modern day Christian, for I should say for the Western Christian, that we should look at this and go, oh yeah, I really don't feel comfortable with that. I like the idea of a woman pastor. My woman pastor is fantastic. She cares for me. She preaches God's word and in all of its fullness. And you look at that and you go, so then how do they answer Paul's dictates, Paul's commands that it be a man? And more often than not, they've had to concoct a theology that picks and chooses what God's word says about those things. And if that's the case, then how can you trust anything? How can you say, well, Paul obviously was speaking out of ignorance. He hated women. But, you know, when he says you're saved by grace through faith, you know, that we trust. Well, how do you know that that's right if the rest of it isn't right? And so it's kind of this rolling boulder that as soon as you push it a little bit, it picks up steam as it goes down the hill, and ultimately the theology is all going to fall apart. We may not like it. It may be uncomfortable for us. It's certainly not popular to say such things today, but it is what God's word says, and we have to believe and trust that God has ordained this for a specific purpose.
With just a couple minutes for a response, how is it that a pastor's call would ever be ended other than by death? Some people have the mentality that, well, if the pastor isn't bringing in people like he's supposed to, if the numbers aren't increasing, then we'll just fire him and get someone who can. Address this mentality in view of the pastoral office. Just a couple of minutes.
All right, couple minutes. So we teach that there are really three reasons why a pastor would be released out of his call. One is for false doctrine, persistently teaching false doctrine without repentance. The other is for an immoral lifestyle that he is continuing to practice, something that is specifically against God's word. And there are plenty of things that we could look at, you know, adultery, drug use, it all depends. And then the third, which is a little bit unclear, but it is something I think that we've spoken to in certain ways in the church, is the inability or the lack of desire to fulfill the requirements of the call. And those are the three reasons why historically, the church has released men from their call or taken away the call. Those are the only three reasons. We have to remember, when we look at the things of man, church growth, the numbers coming into the church, how these things work, those aren't found in the scriptures, and they're certainly not put out as examples of faithfulness in any way to the scriptures. In fact, and I often point this out, of the seven churches spoken about in the book of Revelation, God in Jesus Christ commands John to write letters to the seven churches that are existing on earth at that moment, those specific seven, only one of those seven churches exists in any shape or form today, and that's the church in Antioch. All of those other churches have fallen and gone away. And we need to remember that when it comes to growth or when it comes to really anything that the church is doing in its product, meaning, you know, what it preaches, what it teaches, all that kind of stuff, all of that is God. God provides growth. God provides decline. And we look at that and we say, thanks be to God, whatever it may be. It may be, again, uncomfortable. It may not be what we desire. But it's certainly the will of God. If those things are happening because of persistent sin, then that's certainly something that needs to be repented of and left behind.
Lewis, that's all the time we have. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com.
Until next time, stand firm in the faith. Once delivered to the saints.